Now you'll notice our notes have been slightly changing for you in the bulletin. A couple of weeks there, we had no writing on them. Weeks before that, we were kind of getting some things. People were saying, there's so much writing, I can hardly keep up with the notes. And so we tried this week, we thought we'd do something again a little different. And so we thought, well, we'll just put the main points there, and then we'll put space for you to write whatever maybe God's speaking to you. And so that's what the notes are about, a little bit to engage, but also just so that you have space to write what God's speaking to you. Because we believe that as we meet together, that God desires to speak to us. And so write it down, what he's going to say to you this morning. So I've entitled my message this morning, it's called Life in the Valley. And we're going to pray before we begin. God, we thank you again for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you that it's living, that it's alive, Lord Jesus. And God, I thank you that your word speaks to us. Lord Jesus, it's you know, it's 2,000 years old, but it speaks just as though it was written yesterday. God, your word is powerful and able to change lives. And God, this morning, just as we engage your word here this morning, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, God, that you would do something here in our hearts and our lives. God, help us to open ourselves up to you. God, that we might receive what you would have for each of us here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. All right. Well, we're in the middle of a study. And so I know if you were here last week, but not the week before, you'll be like, what study? Owen was here last week and he was speaking. But the week before, we started a 3-week series on the book of Habakkuk. And so this morning, we are in chapter 2. Last week, or the week before, we did chapter 1. And since some of you may not have been here, some of you may have forgotten because it has been 2 weeks, we're going to do a quick review of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is one of 12 minor prophets, just so you know. You'll notice in the book, in the Old Testament, there are 12 minor prophetical books, and Habakkuk is one of them. And they're not called minor prophets because they have what they have to say is not as important. It's very simply because they're shorter books, and so we'll see that the Habakkuk is only 3 chapters long, and so it's considered one of the minor prophets. Habakkuk, the name means to embrace or to wrestle. It's actually a book that was written with kind of judicial type language in it. It was written in the year around 600 BC. Habakkuk would have been contemporaries to another prophet we know of, Jeremiah. And God gave Habakkuk a message. He was a prophet, and so God would give him a message and messages to share with the people. That was his role, to share with the people what God had said. Good or bad, his role was to share the message with the people, what God had said. And so God gave him this message that the people of Israel were corrupt and wicked. And so he was going to send judgment on them, that God was going to send judgment on the nation of Israel. And Habakkuk, he said, well, okay, that seems fair, I guess. That seems fair. But then God says, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, a people that are far worse than you are, a people that are so bad, so evil, and I'm going to use them to bring this punishment and destruction on you. And so Habakkuk, he kind of stops there for a minute, and he says, wait a minute, God. That doesn't seem right. I mean, I know that we're really bad and all of that, but really? The Babylonians? I was kind of trying to think about it, how we would think about it maybe today, in today's world, and I'm really a World War II buff, and I love everything World War II. So I read books, I've read mounts of books of it. And so anyway, I was thinking, you know, in a lot of ways, it's probably like, you know, if God said to Canada, you know, Canada, you're kind of evil. And we would look around and we'd say, yeah, you know, in a lot of ways, we've forgotten God. We're a very humanistic society. We're all about doing our things. And God would say, oh, well, I'm going to use the Nazis to come and take over Canada and bring punishment. And we say, oh, not the Nazis. That's awful. Could you imagine? So evil. Why them? Maybe England, but not those guys. God says this to Habakkuk. I'm going to use the Babylonians to come and to bring punishment onto Israel. And in a way, Habakkuk is saying to God, he's saying, God, I object. As I had mentioned before, this book is written kind of using some judicial types of languages. And Habakkuk really is saying to God, God, I object. Actually, I have some pretty hard evidence here that your actions, God, are not fair. They are not just. And if today you would find yourself in a situation where you, like Habakkuk, say, God, I don't get what you are doing. You could do something here, it seems. The situation I find myself in, it seems like you could do something. I've seen you do things before. You could do something, but you don't seem to be doing anything. Or you could say and you could see, God, I see you doing something, but what I see you doing doesn't seem fair. And if you find yourself in that spot this morning, then I'm sure the book of Habakkuk is going to speak to you. Now, the question that we're going to wrestle or talk with today is what do you do when you're in the dip? What do you do when you're in the valley? Last week, we used a chalkboard, and so I'm going to break that out again because some of you weren't here. And so I'm going to show you real quick and also in just a way of a review. But this was taken from a book by Seth Godin, his business book called The Dip. And this is not a book about Habakkuk. So if you think that you'd like to learn more about Habakkuk and you'd like to buy his book, you won't find anything about it in there. But this graph really that he used really helps work through some of the things that Habakkuk is really working it through as well. And I think it relates to a lot of the things that we go through. And so, here we go. Uh-oh, that looks a bit slanted. So hopefully you'll be able to see this. I know it blocks off some of the screen, but that's all right. So essentially, this graph goes like this, and I'm just going to break out and make sure I got all my points on that, on this graph. But essentially, it goes like this. Oh, I broke the chalk again. I did that last week too. There we go. Essentially, it looks like this. And so the graph kind of goes like this. And down here, there is this, we're going to say that this spot here is, say, somebody that doesn't know who Jesus is. They're unsaved. They haven't, their eyes, you know, they're blind to who Christ is. And let's say Christ reveals himself to them and they're saved. And it's a wonderful, wonderful moment. And there's almost an explosion and they launch upwards towards Christ and they're growing and it's exciting and it's wonderful and it's amazing. And the sermons are speaking to them. God's really alive. The word is alive. Their prayers are being answered. It's a wonderful thing. And at times we can even be, you know, if you've been around as a believer, for a while, at times we can kind of be jealous of a new believer because it just seems like so exciting to them. But then, as you know, if you've been a believer for a while, things sometimes change. And things go here. And it's kind of like maybe your prayers all of a sudden aren't being answered like they once were. Maybe your kids are going haywire. Maybe God isn't answering the prayers like they were before. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe you get sick. I don't know. And you're praying and God doesn't feel like, God, where are you in this whole thing? What's going on, God? And so as believers, a lot of times we can do one of two things. One, we just sort of check out and say, God, you're not who I thought you were. And we walk away. Second thing is sometimes we can ignore where we're at right now. And we try to regain or go back to this place over here. And so we do that. But there's a third thing that we talked about last time, and that was this. That we would go this way. That we would walk. And sometimes when you're here, Henry Blackaby calls this a crisis of belief. And essentially what that is when what you see with your eyes doesn't match what you believe in your heart. And so you hit this crisis of belief. God, what's going on? I'm confused. I don't get it. And so, however, you walk through this spot. And as you walk through this valley, and sometimes it gets harder before it gets better, there is a wonderful thing that happens as you begin to come out of this place. And where you know Christ here is so much more than where you knew him here. But the thing is, you can never get here unless often you go through here. And it's a valley. It's a dip. And so this morning, as we're talking about this, what do you do when you find yourself here? What do you do when you find yourself in this place right here? And this really is Habakkuk chapter 2. This is chapter 1, wrestling with this thing. But now you've wrestled. What do you do when you're here? What do you do when you're in the valley, in the dip? And this is Habakkuk chapter 2. So Habakkuk chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Habakkuk 2 in verses 1 to 3. And we're going to see some things that Habakkuk does and God says. It reads like this: I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, and what answer I am to give this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So what do you do when you find yourself in the dip? What do you do when you are struggling and you are waiting for God to do something, and he doesn't seem like he's acting, or he doesn't seem like he's doing anything at all? And we're confused, and if we're honest, we say, God, that doesn't really seem fair. What do you do when you find yourself there? Well, there are three things there. They're not revolutionary things. As a matter of fact, I know some of you, and I know some of you who are walking in that spot right now who are actually doing these things, and maybe you don't even realize you're doing them, but you're following Habakkuk chapter 2. And so we're going to look at those. But the first thing that we discover is this, that after Habakkuk has brought his complaints, he brings his complaints in chapter 1, and after he has brought his complaints before the Lord, he says this. Number one, he listens. We listen. Habakkuk stated his case, and God seemed to very respectfully listen to Habakkuk, as if to say, okay, it's okay that you bring this to me. It's okay that you say that you're confused. It's okay that you say that you don't get what's going on. But then Habakkuk stands back and says, okay, God, what do you have to say now? Here it is, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give this complaint. Habakkuk climbs up onto the wall and he says, okay, God, what do you have to say now? As if to say, you've listened to me, let me now listen to you. Way too often when we feel that God is being unfair, sometimes when we find ourselves maybe in this dip, we can whine too much. And then we just sort of ignore things and go on our way. But we need to stop and listen. You see, God is a relational God, and he desires to speak to his kids. And sometimes if we just stop to listen, we might hear him. How does God speak? Well, he speaks in many different ways. He can speak audibly. I've only known one person in my lifetime that has heard the audible voice of God. He can speak that way, but more often than not, he speaks in a still, small voice. Because it's only then that we actually have to quiet everything and listen and say, God, what are you saying? I noticed that my hearing is not what it used to be. I know I'm only 37 years old, but it's not like it used to be. And Kurtzes are blessed with many things, but good hearing is not one of them. And I used to get the car a lot because of my dad's bad hearing. Dad, can I borrow the car? Sure. I didn't hear what you said, but go for it. And so, but we're not blessed with good hearing. And so a lot of the times I really have to sit and focus. If I want to hear something, often my kids and my wife will hear the shh, quiet, because there's background noise. And I can't filter out what's being said. If I'm on the phone or I'm listening, trying to figure out something that's going on the television, and I can't quite hear it, this background noise really distorts, and I can't pull out which is being said. And so I have to be really proactive about hearing what God has to say. And a lot of times that's true about us and God. We have to want to hear what he has to say to us. And you'll find he's much more vocal than you realized when you listen.
He will speak through his word, sometimes through a friend, through a sermon, through a song, through thoughts, through impressions, through circumstances. And sometimes God's just silent. Now, I do offer a little caution as you attempt to listen to God's voice and hear what he's saying. There's a couple of things that I want to share with you about that. Number one, we always line everything up with the scripture. You've heard of the scripture, the Bible, called the canon. Essentially, the canon means like a ruler. And so some people measure things in inches. Some people measure them in centimeters, some in pounds, some in kilos. But as believers, we measure with the scripture. And so we bring everything we hear, everything we think we hear, whatever it is, and we bring it up and we line it up with the Word of God. And if it doesn't match up, if it doesn't fit up, if it doesn't measure, then it's gone. It's out of there. It's got to line up with the Word of God. Secondly, a lot of times we can want to hear things, and so we'll take things and we'll try to manipulate them in. And so I really encourage you as well, when you hear a word from God, I'd share it with somebody. Get somebody who's wise and share that word with them. And I think those are a couple of cautions that I just give you as you listen for the word of God. Now, if you listen and he does speak to you, here's the thing. You may not always like what he has to say. Habakkuk didn't like what he had to say, but at least when God speaks, you know where you stand. He knew where he stood. New Testament, Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He's got a thorn in his flesh, and he goes to God, and he says, God, and we don't know what the thorn was, but we know one that we think that it was probably hindering, or he thought it was hindering his sharing of the gospel. And so he wanted it out. We knew that he didn't want it in there. And so he went to God and he says, God, I've got this thorn in my flesh. Can you take it away, please? Nothing. So he goes to God again. God, take this thorn away, please. Nothing. He goes a third time. God, take this thorn away, please, God. And God says to him, he says essentially, I'm going to do something better. I'm going to leave it in there. Oh, thanks, God. You would think if anyone's going to have their prayer answered the way they want, maybe Paul. But God says, I'm going to leave it in there. And what you're going to discover, Paul, is that my grace is sufficient for you. I want to tell you something, Paul. My power is made perfect in weakness. Because when you are weak, then I am strong. When you're too strong, running off, doing your own thing, Paul, you get the credit for that. When you're weak, Paul, and I show myself strong through you in your weakness, I get the credit for it. And so if it's really about the gospel, I'm leaving the thorn in there. Did he want that response? No. Did he like it? No. Was he okay with it? Totally. Because it was what God wanted, and he lived to serve God. When you're in the dip, in the valley, you stop and you listen. Well, it's okay to wrestle with God. It's okay to not understand. It's okay to go to God and say, what are you doing? This doesn't seem fair. But then you need to stop and listen. When you find ourselves in the dip, we need to stop and listen. God, what are you saying? Second thing, we write it down. The second thing you need to do in the dip is you write down what God says. Habakkuk says, God, where are you? What are you doing? God says, you want to know? Okay, take notes. And here we are in verse 2, Habakkuk 2:2. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. In Habakkuk's case, he says, write it down and send it off so that Israel will know what I said. They'll know the words that I spoke to you. And that later on, years down the road, they can look at those words and they can see that I, God, was 100% trustworthy, that I, God, stuck 100% to my word. Now, there are a number of reasons why it's good to write down what we hear God say. There's a couple of spots. We often need to write it down here. Because as we go here, we start wondering, God, did I hear what you had to say? Did you really say that, God? Or was I just missing a night of sleep? Or was that you?
And we need to go back to the Word of God. And we need to have it written down, because when we get here, sometimes we can forget what God did and what he said. Listen, your spiritual enemy is an expert at stealing the seeds of spiritual truth that God wants to plant. And God says something to you, speaks something to you at this moment. Write it down. When we write it down, it becomes kind of like a spiritual anchor that we can hold on to, and it doesn't get distorted with time. It sits there the same as the day we wrote it down, and it speaks to us again and again of what God spoke. And what do you do when you're at that crisis of belief, with what you believe in your heart doesn't match with what you see with your eyes? Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. You stop, you listen. What you hear God say, speak to you, you write it down. The third thing this morning that we do when we're in the dip, in the valley, is you wait. Awkward, isn't it? Sitting there waiting for me. Come on, say something. Breathe. Do something. We don't like to wait. We want action and movement. We want to know something is happening. We don't like to wait. We don't want to wait. But God, look what God says in verse 3. He says, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time and speaks of an end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." When God promises something, you may have to wait a while, but you can take his promise to the bank. It's good. Some of you right now are in a waiting zone. God has shown you something. You've recorded it. You are waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you fear it will not come to pass what God said. Remember that God's delays are not God's denials. When God has promised something, it will come to pass. As we look through the scripture, we see a lot of waiting, don't we? When we look at Moses, God comes to Moses and says, "Moses, I want to use you to take my people out of Israel, out of Egypt and into the promised land." "Great, God, let's go." So off he goes. They leave Egypt. It's great. They're on their way. And what happens? Well, they end up on a 40-year hike through the wilderness, Moses and a million of his closest friends walking through the desert, waiting for God to bring them into the promised land. Joseph, God says to him, he says, "You know, I'm going to make you a great leader." And what happens? Well, his brothers, they beat him up. And you'll notice he starts going in this rapid decline. Oh, And then what happens? Oh, they sell him to slavery. Oh, my goodness. Could this get any worse? Oh, it gets worse. He ends up in prison. My goodness. And then he's in prison. And God takes him and fulfills his promise that he's going to make him a great leader. And he does. And he makes him second in command of Egypt. He had to wait. Paul, he was saved, wrote to Damascus. Experts say it's somewhere between 7 to 10 years that he had to wait before he set off on his first missionary journey. 7 to 10 years. As soon as he got saved, "God, this is what I'm about." I mean, he was on a crusade before. Now he's on another one. And he's saying, "God, this is what I'm about. I'm about making your word known." 7 to 10 years of waiting before he set off. "But God, this is what you said to me. It has to happen now, right? Or at least in a month, right? But God, for some reason, I don't know why, doesn't seem to worry like us over time. And so we wait." What do you do while you wait? Well, you serve. Wherever God directs you, you serve. And just because we're in waiting time, I also want to say, it doesn't mean that there is no movement. Even though sometimes we can't always see it, God's at work. And so we serve, using our life for its real purpose, and that is to bring glory to God. Then at the appointed time, or the word there is moed in verse 3, which means at a fixed time, it is coming.
So we look at verse 3, the beginning part of verse 3. It says, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. The revelation awaits its moed. It's this moment, this time, this appointed time that's coming. It's kind of like when a woman is 9 months pregnant and the baby is coming. It's time. Here it comes. It's time. Can't stop it. When it's time, it's time. When Jordan was born, our youngest one, it was in the middle of the night, but it was time. The doctor got called and hauled out of bed. It was time. Youth leaders came over to our house to watch our older one, Austin, because it was time. It doesn't wait till you're ready. We couldn't say, Jordan, hold on till we have a good night's sleep. Wait till the doctor's ready. Wait till everyone's here. You know, till everything's... No, when it's time, it's time. The moed, the appointed time. It means there is nothing you can do to stop it, and there is nothing you can do to make it come quicker. It's God's appointed time. Wait for it. How long did Habakkuk wait for it? A long, long, long time. In fact, most of his generation did not even get to see it come about. It happened in the next generation when God's promise was fulfilled. Well, we may wait. As a matter of fact, I know of people that have waited and never actually saw the promise come about. I saw it come about, but they didn't. The mom who believed that God had spoken to her about her kids. Her kids were totally walking away from God. And just believe that God said to her that these are going to be, men and women of God. And so she waited. She waited, and she passed away. And after she passed away, at the moed, the appointed time of God, they turned their lives around. And they served God with everything they had. They came at the appointed time. And God was true to his word. And some of you might be waiting in a waiting time right now. I want to read to you this verse again in the Living Translation. The Living Translation is not really actually a translation. It's a paraphrase. So don't use it to study, but you can. It's an interesting read. It says, but these things I plan won't happen right away. This is verse 3. But these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely. The time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. What God says to Habakkuk is, Habakkuk, listen, take notes, and wait. God then turns to Habakkuk and he says, listen, Habakkuk, I hear what you're saying about Babylon. I want you to know something. That Babylon's going to get what's coming to them. Don't worry about that. I know that it doesn't seem fair what's going to happen, but listen, Babylon is going to be punished as well. I am a righteous God, and they will get their due punishment for their sin. And as we look at Habakkuk 4, or verse 4, 3, or 2 and 4, it says, Habakkuk says, in the first part, it says, see, he is puffed up, it's Babylon. His desires are not upright. And after this, in verses 6 to 19, God offers 5 woes to Babylon. And we don't have time to go into them, but essentially he's saying, listen, this isn't going to go good for them. They don't get a free pass, okay? Verse 6 says, woe to him who piles up stolen goods. Essentially, those who steal and make their wealth by taking from others. Verse 9, woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain. He says, those who cheat people. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed, those murderers. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors. Essentially talking kind of like the drunkards and sort of, as you go into that verse a little bit more, the sexually immoral things that are going on. Verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or the idolaters. And God says, just as my word is true for Israel, what I say about Babylon, that's just as good. They'll be judged. But if we jump back now to verse 4, the second part of verse 4, many people call this the key verse in Habakkuk, and it reads like this. It says, see, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. The righteous, God says, are going to live by faith.
They are going to live not by what they see, not by the circumstances that are going on around them, but the righteous, they will live a different way. The righteous, they're going to live by faith. What will they have faith in? They'll have faith in God. They'll have faith in what God has said. They'll have faith what they have written down, that God has spoken to them. And they'll have faith to wait. Faith to wait for God to fulfill his promises. That God will do what he said he will do. And even when life looks like it's going down backwards and things don't look like they're making sense. And even when everyone says that you should forsake God because he's not coming through for you. Even then, the righteous will live by faith. And if you ever find yourself in a place where you need to be built up in your faith, you're just saying, man, I don't have that much faith right now. You flip to Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about those who lived by faith. By faith, Noah built the ark. They mocked him. Rain? He hadn't seen rain. Come on. Whatever, Noah. God spoke to him. And he put that wooden ark together. And he waited and he believed and he waited. And by faith, he put that ark in. By faith, Sarah, when she was way past her childbearing years, God said, you're going to have a kid. And she did. And by faith, Abraham took that kid and offered his son Isaac as a sacrifice when God said to. And then God said, thanks, but you don't have to do that now. You have demonstrated your faith. By faith, the people of God marched around the wall of Jericho and the walls came down. By faith, the people of God walked through the Red Sea. The sea parted and they walked through, not even getting wet. The Egyptians that followed them, they drowned. The righteous will live by faith. We live by faith, even when it seems hard. Even when it doesn't seem to make sense, we continue to live by faith. So what happens? What happens when things just seem to be taking a long time? And you say, you know, I've been living by faith. It's just been so long. If you look at Habakkuk, I said that Habakkuk's generation, most of his generation, didn't see it come to pass. And he waited and trusted. But there's a verse at the end of Habakkuk chapter 20. And it's in your notes there, but I encourage you to just write it down. And the three words that you need to remember when you've been waiting so long are the three words this, but the Lord. You see, as it hits verse 20, and he says, but the Lord. And Habakkuk, though he does not like what's going on, though it doesn't make sense to him, though he would rather it be done differently, it's but the Lord is in his holy temple. God, you are still in charge. You have not fallen from your high place. God, you have not lost control. The world is not spinning out of your hand. God, you are good. You are righteous. And God, even though things don't look right, even though, God, I don't understand, the truth is you are still in your holy temple. You are still on the throne. You are still in charge. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the idol was erected, and they said, you know, at the sound, you gotta bow down and worship. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't do that. They stood up and they said, well, we're not doing that. So you know you're gonna be thrown into the fiery furnace and die. We're not doing that. So they haul him before the king, and the king says to him, he says, you know, this is, I mean, the three of their, one of their, some of their best men, they're not bowing. He says, are you sure about this? And they're like, no, listen. We will not bow. Our God will protect us. But one of my favorite spots of this is this, the next spot. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow. Even though it looks like we could die here, Even though I do not know the outcome, it does not matter. God is still in charge. He is still King of Kings. He is still Lord of Lords, and we will worship him and him alone, even at this moment, if it means our death.
And so they entered the fire furnace. And God did protect them. God is in his holy temple. He is still on the throne. And because of that, I will live by faith, even when life doesn't make sense. What do you do in the valley? What do you do when you find yourself in the dip? You listen for God to speak. You write it down. You wait. And you wait and you wait with everything in you. You live by faith, and you can do that because God is still on his throne. Last week was the end of our small group. We had a little hiking small group. And we went for 7 weeks, and we did various hikes on the North Shore. A beautiful place we live in, isn't it? Gorgeous. We were hiking up in Lynn Canyon. And we were coming up the stairs, and I was talking with Rose Bray. She's been coming to our church for a few years, and she's been a part of cell groups that I've been in for a number of years. And she shared her story before, but today, as we were walking up these stairs in the Lynn Canyon, it just sort of clicked in because I was going through Habakkuk, and this was something that God had spoken to her about a few years ago. And as we're going up the stairs, I said, yeah, and we're moving into Habakkuk chapter 2, and it's really amazing what God says. She said, yeah, Habakkuk chapter 2 has spoken to me a lot too. It says to listen to God and to write it down and to wait. And I said, hey, those are my 3 points for my sermon. This is amazing. And I know of some of Rose's story. I know what she has been through. I know what she's walked through. We've prayed with her a lot over the things she had. I'm not going to tell you all the things she's been through, but I just want to tell you it's been a lot, more than a lot of us have had to walk. And she said, you know, I did that. I listened. I said, God, what do you have to say? And there's a, she gave us out this picture, and it just spoke to me again. She gave it a couple years ago to us. And I've had it on my desk, actually, sitting on my desk forever. And as I'm going through this, and she resent it again, it just sort of spoke new life. God, what do you have to say to Rose in this moment? Well, there's a picture here, right here. You can see it. I'll read it to you. God speaking to a seemingly dead, dry branch. It's probably what Rose felt like right there. A seemingly dead, dry branch. Going through pain, suffering, sorrow. Holds all the potential for God to bring forth the most beautiful flowers in season. He can do this in your life too, if you let him. Great words of God spoken to Rose. Great picture. And so she made a picture, and she put it down. She said, yeah, I also carry around with me these tablets. So she made some tablets and folded them up. What did God say to her? So she's got this verse that she carries around from Habakkuk 2:2-3. But it also, she said, what are you saying to me? It says, to Rose, if you see on there, you can't see it, says, to Rose from Christ. But the word of God, two specific spots. Do not be afraid. Rose, don't let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. His power gives you victory. The Lord will take delight in you, and in his love he will give you new life. He will sing and be joyful over you, as joyful as people at a festival. Psalms 150. Praise God in his temple, Rose. Praise his strength in heavens. Praise him for the mighty things he has done. Praise his supreme greatness. Praise him with trumpets. Praise him with harps and lyres. Praise him with the drums and dancing. Praise him with harps and flutes. Praise him with cymbals. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise the Lord, all living creatures. Speaking to Rose, because this is what Rose took from Psalms 150. Rose, praise the Lord. She holds this with her. And it didn't take a week for God to sort of make everything disappear and, oh, it's all good now. It didn't take a month. She's in year two of waiting. And she's waiting. She's trusting God. And I know that some of you are in a waiting period right now. And I asked Rose if she would come and if she would pray over you. So Rose, why don't you come up? Because she's walking there. And so if you are there, she identifies with you. We were talking about it on the phone the other day, and she said, yeah, I'll be honest with you, it's hard. It's been 2 years. I'm waiting. And so I asked her if she would be gracious enough just to pray over those of you that might find yourself in that place right now, because she's there with you. So, Rose, say what you want to say if you want to, or just pray, whatever you like.
Well, I just want to say that this verse in Habakkuk really is, it's something I actually stand on the ramparts every day and remind God, he told me this. I remind him every single day without fail. And I am still waiting. So let's just pray. Yeah. Lord, you know our hearts and you know our pain. You know that you teach us from this. Help us to read your word, to take promises and to trust them, to live on them, to lean on them, and know that you are worthy. You will bring to pass that you have planned for us. Mm-hmm. These things will certainly take place, and they won't be delayed.
Yes.
And all of this will be for your glory, Lord. We will pay back everything as we see you work in our lives and give you all the glory.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rose. Well, I want to thank you today for being here with us. And if you are not in the valley, you probably will find yourself in a valley one day. So remember Habakkuk chapter 2. What do you do in the valley? Listen, write, and wait. So may God bless you this week as you use your life to bring him glory. Amen. So please join us for coffee if you want, and I'm going to be out at the information table. If you've got questions or you just want to say hi, it'd be great. Thanks.